The reading is taken from Romans chapter 2, starting at the first verse. You'll find that on page 1129 if you want to follow it in a few Bibles. And in Paul's usual fashion, he's carrying on from what he was saying before, which was about God's wrath. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things that are required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Thank you. So today, we seek to make promises to God. Today, if you like, we meet at the communion table and we seek to renew our covenant promise with the God that we follow each day. But before we do this, I thought it might be good to ask the question, what kind of God it is that we follow? Ask again of ourselves. What kind of God do we commit to when we make promises to him? Because, I mean, last week, if you were here, you might remember we talked a lot about God's compassion. His compassion for us, which is new every single morning. But then, having just dipped our toe into the book of Romans, is this a true picture of God? The compassion of God. On the one hand, we have compassion, but on the other hand, we seem to have judgment, which we've just read about. I remember when I was a teenager and we used to meet for youth club on a Friday night, we'd have something called an epilogue where we'd chat a little bit about God. And one of these was about judgment. What actually happened when you died? And someone was talking about how judgment was when we all gathered together and God collected your life, all the bits of your life together. And we'd all sit there and then God would replay all these things of your life before everyone else and then judge you. And I had this horrendous picture of this big screen and everyone in the whole world gathered together. And God standing there with a black robe, ready with his thumb. And then on the screen would be played all the bits of my life where I'd made mistakes, done things wrong, been horrible, said things about people. And everyone would watch as all my sins were replayed in front of the whole world. And then God, at the end, would hold his thumb up like a Roman emperor. And he would either accept me or reject me. I was terrified. Terrified. And we discussed this quite a lot among ourselves, and people were like, oh, well, God will put certain sins on the screen, but other sins he might let slip. But basically, he'll play all the bits you've done wrong in your life. And for years, I had this image of God, a God who spent my entire life collecting bits of evidence, piecing them together so that he could play this example of how awful my life had been. I have this picture of a God who orchestrated the playing of my sins on a big screen in front of everyone, people I didn't know. I have this picture of a God who decided, based on this evidence, whether I was good enough to be with him or not. And this image stayed with me for years. For years. It stayed with me for years because, interestingly, if you've been to church for a long time, you'll notice we don't often talk about judgment in church. We don't often talk about God's judgment. We don't often venture to think about what might happen when the final judgment day arrives. And when we talk about it, often it's in similar terms to the ones I heard as a teenager. This picture of a distant God who makes that final decision. Because for some reason, when we talk about judgment, we push out all the images we have of God every day. The ones that we seek to follow about a God who loves us, a God who longs to be with us, a God who continually pushes us towards repentance and forgiveness. And instead, we present this picture suddenly of a God who's a little bit kind of hit and miss. A God whose verdict could go either way based on bits of evidence which have gradually been gathered during our lifetime. But actually, when we look at passages like the one that was just read in Romans chapter 2, a classic passage on judgment that people talk about. And when we soak up the words that talk of judgment, of the judgment of God, we find that these images which I talked about, which we may have gathered during life, are nowhere to be found. We find ourselves seeing a very different picture, actually. You see, when we read Romans 2, 1 to 16, we actually don't see anywhere a picture of God sneaking around, collecting evidence. We don't see anywhere a picture of God standing there, thumb ready. Is she in? Is she out? We don't see anywhere a picture of a God who is eager to bring judgment upon everyone. No, we don't find these images anywhere in this passage. In fact, when we read this passage, we find a very different picture of God. Because instead of the ogre God, who's distant and distracted, we find here, in Paul's words, a God who is full of kindness, forbearance, and patience. And instead of a scary judgment, Paul says we find a God whose judgment is based on truth. We find a God whose judgment is correct. The passage uses the words righteous, whose judgment does not show favoritism to anyone. We even find a God whose judgment is said in this passage to be good news. You see, when we read Romans 2, 1 to 16, we find a very different picture of God than what we might have heard about judgment. Maybe, actually, one that fits quite well with the God of compassion that we talked about last week. And as I look at this passage, I begin to wonder, why was I told what I was told as a teenager? And more importantly, who on earth would dare to paint a picture of God that seems to be so far from the truth? Well, actually, to be fair, in answer to the second question, many people would, including the people who Paul wrote this letter to in the first place, in Rome. And maybe that's why we have this passage here. Not to make people aware of how awful judgment will be, but to put the record straight, to make the truth clear. Because you see, when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to Christians in Rome. Christians who were at that time made up of a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, all come together to worship Jesus. Two groups who had very different views on judgment. On the one hand, we had the Jews, a people who, as we've heard many times, had a wealth of knowledge about God. They were the chosen people. They were chosen from among the nations to be God's covenant people. They had a whole history of relationship with God. They had a whole understanding of God's ways. And most importantly, they had a very specific understanding of how judgment would fall upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were a people who had recently entered into the new covenant. They had a short history of a relationship with God in comparison. And most of their relationship would be based on the understanding of grace, how God had come and rescued them from their life so that they could live a new life that they wouldn't have been able to live before. But they didn't really have any other understanding to fall back on. And so when Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he writes to this whole mix of people with all different views and specific views on judgment. And so he has to explain things to them. And he starts off in the first chapter, which we didn't read, by painting a picture of the world so that everyone knows where they're starting from. Everyone knows how things are. And he says, look, to start with, things are wrong. You know, there's something wrong with the world. The world is off kilter. Something is fundamentally wrong. And that is that in our world, God has been pushed out of the picture. God has been pushed out of the picture. Things are not in their right order, says Paul. And so this means that people have ended up doing things they were never intended to do. This means that people have ended up living in ways they were never intended to live. People are hurt, people are angry, people are in need, people are doing wrong, says Paul. In other words, if you want a short version, although I'd recommend you read the chapter, but if you want a short version of chapter 1, Paul says, the world's gone mad. The world's gone mad. It's not right. It's not how it should be. Now I can imagine the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christians receiving this letter and looking around and saying, oh yes, the world's gone mad. We can see that. Look at the evil that is around us. I can imagine them sitting there listening to the letter saying, oh yes, look how people live. It's disgusting, the things that are happening in the world. And knowing what we know, I can imagine their individual responses. You know, the Gentiles with their, I'm so glad that God rescued me from what is happening around, that I'm living a different life. And the Jews, who had heard the teachings of the evils of the Gentile nations for years, saying, oh yes, we know they're evil. We can see the evil around. They have no understanding of the law, these people. They have no understanding of the history of God's faithfulness. We know that judgment will come upon them. We know the world's gone mad. We can imagine as we read the first chapter of this letter, how these two sets of Christian people might have received it. But I wonder if we can imagine how their faces must have changed when they get to chapter 2. And Paul suddenly says, "You therefore, you who are reading this letter, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself." Paul the Apostle, who had been painting a picture of a world outside, suddenly turns the tables onto the Christians and says, "Yes, the world's gone mad, but you look upon the world with eyes of judgment. You stand in the same boat. Yes, the world's gone mad. Things aren't right. But there's not two classes of citizens here. There's not two sets of people, one to be judged by the thumb judge and one to be judged by my friend, Mr. Judge, who loves me. There's no room for moral superiority. The world," says Paul, "has gone mad for everyone. So when you look and you judge, you're not being righteous or historical. When you look and you judge, you are condemning yourself. When you look and you judge, you show contempt for God. When you look around and you judge people, you're storing up wrath against yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. So when you look and judge," says Paul, "it's not God's judgment that you so righteously bring. You simply bring judgment on yourselves." Harsh words. Harsh words for those who follow Jesus. Harsh words for those who claim to be committed Christians and have given their lives to follow God. But they have to be harsh words. Because in this passage, Paul is choosing to set the record straight. He's making the truth clear. He's setting God's judgment against human judgment and showing that basically human judgment is full of human selfishness, whereas God's judgment is full of God. And when you put the two side by side, they simply don't match up. Bit like the lady who had been working in her office for years, week in, week out, year in, year out, going in, doing the same job, committed to her job. And every month, of course, she got a paycheck. And she'd been there for years, and one month she got a paycheck and she'd been overpaid. And she thought, "Oh, well, this is a bit odd, isn't it? Surely that's not really right. Oh, well, maybe they like my work. I've been here for years, so I'll just use it as a bonus." So she kept the paycheck, the money that wasn't hers, and she, you know, used it. A few months later, she got another paycheck, and she'd been underpaid. She thought, "Well, this isn't right, is it? I've been working here for years. How dare they make this mistake?" So she went to the boss and she said, "Look, I've been underpaid. I've worked here for so many years, I've come in every day, I've done my job properly, how dare you underpay me, what's going on?" And the boss looked at her and he said, "Well, a few months ago you were overpaid, but you didn't think you wanted to come and bring that up with me and tell me the mistake that we'd made then." And the woman, unperturbed with this, said, "Well, you know, I can tolerate one mistake, but two, I just can't bond with. Have to put it right." And you know, that's the way of human judgment, isn't it? Human judgment upon others always benefits the one who judges. That's the nature of it. That's what it does for us. So put against God's judgment, human judgment is overly harsh and overly condemning. And God's judgment is so far from that. It's so far from that. You see, God's judgment, as Paul sets out clearly here, if you go and read it when you're at home, is not self-satisfying. It's not impatient. It's not overly harsh. It's not based simply on outward mistakes and actions which are seen. It's not a verdict that's suddenly sprung on someone to condemn them. It's not done with a flourish of delight or an uncontrollable rage. It's not like human judgment. And in all reality, how can it be? If we think about it, how can it be when the God of history, who we worship today, is a God who urges repentance, a God who offers forgiveness time and time again? How can it be overly harsh when the God who judges is the same God who sent Jesus as a sacrifice in our place? How can God's judgment be overly harsh when the whole context of his judgment is a loving God who gave everything that we could be with him once more? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Asks Genesis 18:25. Of course he will. And he does. And that's why this passage shows above all else God's judgment to be self-controlled, patient, kind, truthful, based on what he can see and also what he knows of us. That's why this passage ultimately shows God's judgment to be there to make things right, not to condemn everyone with a sweep of the hand, but to bring true justice to an unjust world. Not harsh judgment with no hope for anyone, but true justice for all people. That's why God's judgment is said to be good news. Good news in a world, as Paul said, that's gone mad. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is like Father Christmas, you know, happily letting everyone do what they want, going around, yeah, do that, doesn't matter, doesn't bother me, and then buying presents for everyone all of a sudden. I'm not saying that God is like that and doesn't care. I'm simply saying that God is not only compassionate, he's also just, and he's also right. And in a world that's not just and right, this is good news. In a world where things go wrong and we don't know why they go wrong, this is good news. In a world where people constantly get hurt and suffer and justice is bought and sold and things aren't right, it's good news that we have a just and true God. Because not only is there a God who reaches out, but there's a God who reaches out in justice to put right wrongs. And you know, this is also good news for us too. Those of us who could be compared maybe to the Jews and Gentiles in this passage. Those of us who seek to follow God, whether we've done it for years and have a whole history of God's love and compassion and teaching, or whether we've recently discovered this new way, because it means that whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever life has thrown at us, we can approach God today, knowing that not only is he committed to us, but he's also a God who is worthy enough and good enough and true enough for us to commit our lives to. He's also a God that is worthy enough for us to trust that he will always do the right thing and he'll never let us down. He'll never be swayed. He'll never be pushed by favoritism or money or power. He's a true and a righteous God. But it's also a challenge as well. It's also a challenge because, you see, if we're going to commit our lives today to seek to follow a God who is compassionate and true and just, a God who judges with righteousness and mercy, then we need to be a people who live lives that are worthy of this. We need to be a people who let this God be known among others. Because, you see, if we commit to follow a God like this in a world that seems to have lost all understanding of justice and truth, then it's part of our commitment not to stand in judgment on this world, but instead to offer the good news of God's justice to those around. Not to look from our privileged position of knowledge and acceptance and judge what others are doing, but to live in such a way that people around cannot doubt that we know a God who is full of mercy, who is full of compassion, who is full of patience, who is full of kindness, who is full of truthfulness, who is full of justice, so that people around cannot doubt that if they turn to God, they will be accepted, loved, and forgiven, just like each one of us is. Genesis 18:25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. But will the judge of all the earth be truly known? Well, I guess that part is up to us. Let's pray together.